In a few minutes, we'll begin reading at verse 40, Mark chapter 1. When I was growing up, I was fascinated by a lady whose name was Mother Teresa. No doubt you've heard of Mother Teresa and her work with those who had leprosy and also with orphans in India. In my young and uninformed way, I marveled that she was willing to work with and touch lepers. I couldn't believe that that is something that anyone would even dare do. And I was amazed, and I wondered at how she didn't contract the disease of leprosy and end up losing her own appendages. As a young boy, I knew very little about this disease called leprosy, and I knew very little about Mother Teresa or her life and what she stood for. But what I did know is that leprosy was not something that I wanted, and that she was willing to work with lepers. That leaves quite an impression on a young boy. Would you have done what Mother Teresa did, work with lepers? Or would you have recoiled in fear of the disease and refused to help these people? In our passage today, you will see that Jesus did not recoil in fear of this man with leprosy, but with tremendous kindness, actually touched and healed him, knowing full well what the man would do after he had been healed. Please rise as we read God's word from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. Please rise as you are able. This is the word of our God. Now a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Thus far, God's word. You may be seated. We continue our look at the Gospel of Mark. We continue to see that Jesus is establishing the kingdom of God. In fact, that is what Jesus has come to do. And this establishment of the kingdom of God is good news. We study the Gospel of Mark that we might know Jesus. For our faith, your faith, centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not know Christ, then we have nothing, then our worship is in vain and our gathering together is meaningless. But we study the gospel in order that you might know who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And in this first chapter, we find that Jesus has come to establish the kingdom of God. He begins preaching in verse 14, and he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And the gospel is good news, that the Messiah has come to redeem men from their sin. And he calls a number of men, four men, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, to follow him, to become fishers of men. And then he goes into the synagogue in Capernaum and begins to preach. And this is a mode or a method of communication that Jesus employs throughout his ministry. And it is that same method of communication that God continues to use in the church, the preaching, proclamation of the word of God. And the people recognize that there was something different about Jesus' preaching as he taught them, not as their scribes, but as ones having authority. And then there was that demon-possessed man. You remember him, don't you? That demon-possessed man who cried out and said, "Ah, Jesus, what do you have to do with me? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus tells him to be quiet and casts the demon out of him. Amazing. And then he goes home for an afternoon of rest and heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then they bring many who are sick to Jesus. They've heard about his miracles and what he has done. And it begins to appear that his miracle ministry, his healing ministry, is eclipsing his proclamation, his preaching ministry. And so early the next morning he goes quietly alone to pray, seeking the Lord's strength as he continues to minister the gospel. And he goes and his disciples look for him to find him and say, "Why are you here all by yourself? Why aren't you where all the people are? Come on back with us. Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus says, "No, I'm not going back to Capernaum, not now, because I have others who need to hear the gospel. For my primary ministry is the ministry of proclamation, is the ministry of the preaching." And so as he goes through the various villages in Galilee, we come to our text where we meet a leper who desires to be healed. Last time you saw that the gospel is meant to be prayerfully shared with everyone and not simply with a limited few. And I will show you by God's grace today that Jesus shows tremendous kindness to a misguided enthusiast. Jesus shows tremendous kindness to a misguided enthusiast. You'll see the leper's request for healing and the leper's post-healing activity. The leper's request for healing, or the leper's and the leper's post-healing activity. Or another way, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' commands. First of all, the leper's request for healing. Now a leper came to him. What is a leper? You've probably heard of the stories of a leper. I remember when I was young that if you were to see a leopard, they'd be people who'd have lost their fingers and their toes and their nose because of the disease. And I could just picture what a horrific sight that must have been like. But in the Bible, the term leprosy is used to describe a whole range of diseases. That's one of the reasons I read select passages from Leviticus, so that you could see a bit of the broader range of diseases that fell under this term leprosy. You see, in the Bible, leprosy is not limited to what you and I would think of as leprosy, which is, in our language today, Hansen's disease. Now, Hansen's disease is an infection. It's a very slow-growing bacteria. Mycobacterium leprae is what it's called. And it can take up to 20 years to develop signs of the infection. Can you imagine? 20 years having this infection and not knowing it. Horrible. And it affected one's ability in areas of sense and of touch. It attacked the nerves, and the skin would change its colors. And if left untreated, the hands would be paralyzed, and the feet, and the body wouldn't lose the digits, but it would reabsorb the digits, your fingers and your toes. And they would have often something called saddle nose, something because of the damage of the septum of your nose. Horrible picture, if you can think of it. If you can imagine it, a horrible disease. And this man was a leper. He had this disease. Exactly its kind, we don't know. But I would imagine it's something very close to this Hansen's disease. Lepers were looked at and viewed as the living dead. Yes, they were alive, but they were dead in all other respects. They were to live alone. They were cast out from the people. They had to be unkempt. You remember what we read at the end of Leviticus, that they had to let their hair grow long. Their hair had to be wild, and their beard had to grow long, and they had to walk around with ripped clothes, and probably they were smelly, so that everybody, it was obvious to everybody that this person had the disease of leprosy, and they had to cover their mustache, and they had to walk through the streets crying, "Unclean, unclean." And whenever you heard that word, unclean, you could just see the crowds parting. As people get off to the side so that this sick man, this sick woman could go, walk on by and that they would not have to come in contact with the person who had this disease. And it is precisely just this sort of man that came to Jesus. This unkempt, disheveled man, crying, "Unclean, unclean," he came to Jesus. Can you imagine the audacity of this man? Having this disease, required to live alone and apart, coming publicly in the midst of a crowd as all of these men and women are gathering around Jesus wanting to be healed, and you hear, "Unclean, unclean, ooh, there he is," and stepping back and walking away. This leper came to Jesus. He came imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, he came imploring. The word in the original has the idea of call to one side. He was summoning Jesus' help. He was calling on Jesus for help. He had a great need. You know what the need is, don't you? It was this disease with which he had been afflicted. And he comes and he implores Jesus. He calls on him and begs him for help. He is filled with a great desire so that he comes before Jesus and he kneels down. He falls on his knees in supplication. The idea here is not that he came to worship Jesus, but that he came and he fell before someone whom he knew was great, someone whom he respected. This was a display of humility. He came begging Jesus, imploring Jesus, falling upon his knees and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What was this man's greatest need? His greatest need was to be made clean. To have this horrible, disfiguring disease be taken away from him. He wanted that affliction removed. He wanted it to be put away. And he recognized Jesus' power. There is no doubt in this man's mind when he says, "If you are willing," or "if you desire." It's not that he's unsure as to whether Jesus could actually help him. In fact, I am positive that he knew exactly the extent of Jesus' power. There was no doubt in his mind that he believed Jesus could heal him from his disease. But the question was not Jesus' ability to heal him. Jesus had been healing all kinds of people. Capernaum, Peter's mother-in-law, he'd been exorcising demons, casting them out from the people as he proclaimed the gospel to them. There was no doubt in this man's mind that Jesus had the ability to heal him, but was he willing? Did he desire to heal this man? And so he comes humbly before him, falling on his knees and imploring Jesus, "If it is your will, if you are willing, please make me clean. Please take this disease from me." Brothers and sisters, this leper pictures, or is a picture of, every sinful man, woman, and child in this world. For you see, sin is a hideous thing. It is a disfiguring thing. It is a disfiguring act, like the leprosy of this man. And this leper pictures the heinousness of sin in the sight of God. It is a painful, disgusting, dreadful affliction. And brothers and sisters, sin is deadly. The leper was considered to be a living dead. But all those who are apart from Christ are the living dead, dead in sins and trespasses, needing to be made alive in Christ. And this sinner, this leper, comes to Jesus asking to be cleansed. Brothers and sisters, we are like this leprous man, disfigured by our sin. But you can come to the Savior. You can implore the Savior to cleanse you from your sin, even as this leper implored Jesus to cleanse him from this disease. But it is only when you understand the holiness of God that you can understand the dreadful ugliness and the dreadfulness of sin. And what did Jesus do? Did he recoil and say, "Ooh, get away from me"? No, that was not Jesus' response at all. What was his response? His response was that Jesus was moved with compassion. That is, he was inwardly moved by the circumstance and condition of this man, such that he felt sympathy with him. The word compassion literally means suffering with. And Jesus, as he saw this man's affliction, suffered with him. Sin moved Jesus to sympathy. Jesus' soul was stirred by this man's request, and he doesn't draw back from this man. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is filled with compassion for you and for me. He understands your weakness and your frailty. He understands what you've struggled with and the sin that so easily entangles you. And he does not recoil, but he is moved with compassion, so much so that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever believes on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came in order that he might forgive you your sin. But Jesus was moved with compassion for this man. His soul was stirred within him, and he reaches out and he touches him. Can you imagine this man, a leper? We don't know how long he was a leper. For years, having to walk through the streets crying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And everybody moves to the side, moves away from him. Finally felt the touch of another man. He felt the touch of the Savior. He felt the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who was condemned to live outside felt the embrace of Jesus. But not only did he feel the touch of Jesus, he heard, "I am willing to be cleansed." Jesus was willing to heal this man of his leprosy. It's no longer a question of his ability nor of his willingness. This is exactly why Jesus came into this world, in order that he might redeem his people, in order that he might save his people, and in order that he might save one such as this leper. "I am willing to be clean." And what happens? As soon as he had spoken, you hear Mark, how he describes the account, as soon as he had spoken, not 5 minutes later, not 5 seconds later, as Jesus said, "I am willing, be clean," as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You see, Jesus' forgiveness is immediate. Jesus' healing was without delay. When you come to the Lord Jesus to confess your sins to him, when you rest upon him alone, the forgiveness is immediate. There is no confession that you have to do. There is no penance. You don't have to go down on your knees and walk out of the church to your car on your knees and every time say a prayer in order that you might know that your sins are forgiven. When Jesus said, if you confess, John says, when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means immediately. There is forgiveness to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man was healed. He came imploring Jesus for healing, and he was. Jesus' response was that of compassion. And you see, can you imagine the people recoiling in fear, falling over themselves to get away from this man? Not Jesus. He saw this man exactly as he was. He received him and then did the unthinkable. Brothers and sisters, so also with your sin. Jesus sees you as you are. In the ugliness of your sin, in the heinousness of the sin that you have engaged in. There is not one of us here who can say that we are perfect. There is not one of us who can say that we deserve to come into the presence of God. Isn't that right? Yet God sees you exactly as you are, and he doesn't recoil in fear. He comes to you and he receives you and he forgives you. Brothers and sisters, that's the message of the gospel. That's the only hope for men and women who are dead in sins and trespasses. Is that your hope? Is that your comfort? Is that what you are resting on and relying on? You see, Jesus demonstrates his love and graciousness to this leper as a picture for you and for me of how he will deal with us, how he will deal with your sin, having borne it upon the cross, your sin being cast into that sea of forgetfulness, filling you by the power of his Spirit, enabling you to live as sons and daughters of Christ, of God, being adopted, having a right as children to all the rights and privileges that belong to the children of God. You see, Jesus shows tremendous kindness to a misguided enthusiast. You've seen the leper's request for healing. The story is over, right? It's like the movies. It's a feel-good ending, you know, where the hero gets the heroine. Let's pack up and let's go home. That's where the account ends, right? No, there's more. For you see, you will see the leper's post-healing activity. What does Jesus do immediately after he heals the man? Verse 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. That's not quite what you would expect, is it, for one whom Jesus had just healed? Can you imagine being that man and being healed and looking at yourself and at your skin and the leprosy is all gone and there's the man who had just healed you? What would you want to do? Wouldn't you want to cling to him? Wouldn't you want to stay with him? Wouldn't you want to just exalt in his presence? No. What does Jesus do? He sternly warns him. He strictly warns him and sends him away at once. Don't remain here. Don't remain with me. The idea here of that word strictly warn him is to sternly warn, to admonish him strictly. And you'll see in a moment what it is that he is warned about. But Jesus had to address him in a serious manner. Why? If you were healed, would you be listening to what Jesus is saying? When something good has happened to you, you're all excited about it, right? Children opening birthday presents. And they're so excited to see the gift. And you say to them, now I've given you this gift, but you must be very careful with them. Yeah, whatever. I'm just so excited I got this. And they don't hear what you've said. Well, that's what happened with this man. And so Jesus says, listen, hear this. I'm warning you. Come out of cloud nine for a minute. Pay attention to what I'm going to say. And then send him away. And that word sent him away is cast out. But there is no connotation of force here. You see, that same word that sent him away is used four times in this chapter alone, 18 times in the entire Gospel of Mark. And all the other three times in chapter 1, it refers to Jesus casting out demons, where he cast out the demon in the synagogue, and he was casting out demons in verse 39, just expelling them. But here he sent this man away. He wasn't pushing him away. Wasn't forcing him away. He just sent him away. And what was Jesus' instruction? What was it that he wanted this man to hear? What is it that he wanted you to hear? See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to him. He says, see, speak to no one. In the original, that speak, say nothing to anyone is two negatives. It's not a double negative. You know how in English a double negative cancels out each other, so it's a positive? Here it says, he's emphasizing, say nothing to anyone, say nothing to no one. Don't say anything, period, about what just happened. Rather, go to Jerusalem and there offer the sacrifices that are required by Moses. And we didn't read chapter 14 of Leviticus, but if you read chapter 14 of Leviticus, there Moses outlines what it is that healed lepers are to do. Part of what they are to do is to show themselves to the priest, so that the priest would declare that they are clean. It's not just that there's a healing aspect involved here, but there's a holiness aspect that is involved here as well, that they are to be pronounced as clean, as pure in the sight of God. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. Jesus gave due regard for the Old Testament sacrifices or the Old Testament practices. He had not yet fulfilled the Old Testament laws. And so he says to this man, go, show yourself to the priest. Have them declare you to be clean as a witness for them. And you are to offer the sacrifices. Day one, you go there, you offer two living and clean birds. You say, I've been healed of my leprosy. Here's two birds. And they perform the sacrifice. You come back 8 days later and you offer two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb without blemish. Or if you're a poor man, one male lamb and two turtle doves or two pigeons as part of the sacrifice that is to be given to them. And Jesus says to this man, go, fulfill the Old Testament law, the Old Testament commands. But what does the leper do? It says he goes to Jerusalem, right, and he offers a sacrifice. No. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. He began to tell everybody, hey, you know what happened? I was a leper. I yelled unclean, 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 and people would part from me. But I'm no longer unclean. Look! Look at my hands. Look at my skin. I've been healed. And you know who did it? Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, that man that you've been hearing about. He healed me. He cleansed me. You ought to go to him. You ought to see this man and see what he can do. You ought to listen to him. And people begin to hear this. And he proclaims it freely, unhindered. And he spreads the matter about all over the place, everywhere. People are hearing about Jesus. You can picture it, can't you? How thankful this man must have been. Thankful for what had happened to him. This afflicted, dreaded disease is gone. I would want to tell everybody. If I was healed in that way, I would have a hard time keeping my mouth shut and doing what Jesus said. Was there something inherently wrong in what the leper did? No, except he disobeyed Jesus. He didn't do what Jesus had commanded. And that in and of itself makes what he did wrong. You see, brothers and sisters, it's important that we act in obedience to the will and to the command of God. The leper likely thought that he was doing the right thing. He was doing a good thing. He was letting everybody know, there's a Messiah here. There's a healer dear here. Come hear him. You know, I'm going to help Jesus by telling other people so that they too can be healed. In his mind, it was a good thing. Except that he disobeyed Jesus' direct command. You see, we often think that what we do for the Lord Jesus is a good thing too. When we add novelties to our worship, when we try to make things exciting so that people will be attracted, we're not obeying the simple command of God to worship him in spirit and in truth, to hear the word of God proclaimed faithfully. Trusting that God will build his church through the proclamation of his word. We want to help. We want to add our own vain imagination to our worship. And brothers and sisters, that's a weakness and sickness in our churches. I'm not saying that our worship is boring. Do you think our worship is boring? I hope not. I hope that you are actively engaged in what we do. Oh, we might not have a band, but you've got the living word of Christ coming to you. And you get to sing. You get to sing God's praises with your own voice. You get to exalt him and lift him up high. Isn't that exciting? Ah, but the preacher, he's so long-winded. He goes on and on and on, and I'm so tired because, well, I just ate lunch, and it's 1:30. I wish he would just be quiet. He's not that engaging. Brothers and sisters, it's through the foolishness of the preaching that Christ extends his church. And it is important that we worship in spirit and in truth. It is my prayer that as we worship together, that you are actively involved in this worship. You see, worship is just not just preaching and listening to a preacher up there. Are you engaged? And what was the result of the leper's disobedience? You know what it was, don't you? He began to proclaim it freely so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places and they came to him from every direction. As a result of this man's disobedience, Jesus could no longer go to the cities. He could no longer openly proclaim the gospel where the people were. Right? Because where are you going to find people? In the cities. Well, Jesus couldn't go there. Where was he? In deserted places. Have you ever tried to evangelize a rock or a tree or a cow? Doesn't work too well, does it? Oh, and sure, maybe one or two people will come and listen in a deserted place. But Jesus could not go into these cities. Why not? Because everybody was clamoring to be healed. You see, his healing activity overshadowed his preaching activity, overshadowed the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus was proclaiming. That is what is being proclaimed today. But did that hinder his ministry? In one sense, it did. But in another sense, it didn't. Why? They came to him from every direction. They came to him from all over the place. It didn't matter what deserted place Jesus was in. There was a crowd around him. Why? Because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to see what Jesus would do. They wanted their afflictions to be lifted from them. You see, in spite of this man's misguided enthusiasm, the work of establishing of the kingdom of God continues. It continues even to today. For you see, nothing can hinder the establishment of God's kingdom. Not even the disobedience of men to whom Jesus has shown tremendous kindness. Even men's disobedience, men's weaknesses, men's failures serve to accomplish God's purposes. Brothers and sisters, I struggled this week with this particular passage. How do I apply this own passage to my own heart and to my own life? Saturdays are very difficult for me. You can ask my wife. As I sit and as I struggle, I say to myself, what am I doing? Why? And it's because often I'm worried about what other people are going to think about my preaching, about my words. Because I want people to hear the gospel, but not me. But I'm concerned that people would think well of me. And so in my misguided enthusiasm, I struggle. I read a bit of an article last night that the preacher is to be one out of whom the word of God has come. That the message is not my message. The words are not my words. I'm amazed at how the Lord takes what is said and drives it home to people in different ways, in spite of me. For you see, I could be guided by, or I could be affected by misguided enthusiasm, but I want to be guided by Christ. Perhaps your fear is something similar. What will people think about me when I speak about Jesus? Will they think I'm crazy? Will I not say anything? You see, Jesus shows tremendous kindness to a misguided enthusiast. That leper thought he was doing good by telling everyone about Jesus. How true this is for faithful men and women of the church, for ministers, elders, and deacons who want to impress by saying the right words. For believers who remain quiet when we should speak and speak when we ought to remain quiet. For the church, gimmicks used in worship to attract people. Thinking that we have something profound to say or attractive to say rather than speaking the truth in love. For it is speaking the truth in love is what you and I are called to do. You are to speak of Jesus, of his great love with which he has loved you. You are to speak of the marvelous things that he has done in your life and in your heart. In a few moments, we'll celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a visible reminder that Christ came to die for your sin, to pay the penalty that you could never pay, to restore you to fellowship with the Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, there are many who do today, still today, come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. There are many in the church who come to Jesus hoping to gain from him some advantage. Why did you come to worship today? Was it for some advantage to feel good about yourself, about what you've done? Was it to make somebody happy? Or did you come to seek forgiveness of your sins? Did you come like this leper, imploring Jesus, forgive me for my sin? Cleanse me from my unrighteousness, that I may know the love of the Father, that I may be called your child, that one day I may be with you. Mother Teresa might have commanded the admiration of a young boy with her fearless pursuit of helping lepers. But brothers and sisters, there is no greater love than the love of Jesus for misguided enthusiasts like you and me.